Amen. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read just a part of the story here and then share a little bit. Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me rather you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Father, we pray as we examine the importance and the necessity of having the Holy Spirit direct our lives, and how precious it is that each one of us should be very sensitive, acutely aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and given over to, separated for, set apart for the Holy Spirit, that our lives are yours. And I pray, Lord, that this revelation, not just a revelation, but a deeper sense of our need for the Holy Spirit in our life and how we may receive more of the Holy Spirit in our life, how we may be able to get closer to you. We pray for this, Lord. Pray, Lord, that the power of your presence confirm and reveal to us. And Lord, I want to pray over our community right now. Wallowa County needs abundant life, this church and the people of this church, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be every one of us ministers and conduits of the gospel throughout Wallowa County. And God, I just want to pray that you would begin to prepare the atmosphere in this place. Prepare, Lord, Wallowa County for what they are yet to discover. Lord, I pray that those of us who have felt that our time is about up, I pray for a renewal of vision and hope and expectation for our life. Lord, you have given us life and breath with purpose and design, divine design for this very moment, God. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would hear the Spirit of the Lord calling us as Esther's for such a time as this, for such a time as this. Lord, thank you for what you're speaking to our hearts. Thank you for what the Holy Spirit is breathing into our spirit this morning and animating to our hearts. Father, we cannot live just on what the Bible says. We need the Bible given to us by you, Lord. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to reveal it to us, Lord. And we want a rhema word of heaven today for our spirit. Lord, nothing less. Because God, we can't do your work without what you have to provide. We can't do it in our strength. And we need you, Lord. And we praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. We see in Acts this first part, and there's more to go in Peter's life, and I'm actually trying to travel somewhere as I'm sharing these parts in Peter's life. But this is probably one of the most, one of those kinds of portions of the Bible that you have to stop and look at. It's not what you would, it's not the revival of Pentecost that you're used to. It's not the flow of the Spirit and somebody getting saved that you're seeing here in this first part of the chapter 5, or these first few verses in chapter 5. This we notice that the Holy Spirit, it's not natural discernment or intuition. A lot of people have natural discernment and they have intuition. But this is the difference of the Holy Spirit giving Peter insight into this deception. Peter was getting that from the Holy Spirit. And you know, and for me, I'm realizing as the Lord just opened this up for me personally. James, there's going to be times in your ministry, and in the ministry, that you're going to have to carry somebody out and bury them. And we're not talking about a physical bury. We're talking about a spiritual bury. There are people that are going to resist God so badly in their life, and they've resisted His grace to the point of their own judgment. They've rested with God. You cannot read your Bible and know the character of God. You have to at some point reconcile with the fact that a great portion of our Bible has both the severity of God revealed and the goodness of God and the just severity of God. I want you to think about a few of the verses that go along with that. For instance, one of them says, "Our God is a consuming fire. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God abides upon those who do not believe." It's one of those things that you have to reconcile yourself. There is not the kind of severity of being unjust, but a severity of justice. All of us should come to a point in our life that we realize salvation was against a criminal. A sinful criminal. Not somebody who has just been insulted by Satan and insulted by darkness, but somebody who ultimately in our spirits, we've opened our arm to darkness. So as I was reading through this portion in Ananias and Sapphira, and last night spending some time praying, there's some things that are missing in this story that I would like to know more of. But there's also this sense of, I think I can come to some conclusions. And I don't think that when I read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, as little of their story as I get, that they were born again believers. Now you may challenge that, and you're free to do so because it doesn't tell us specifically out of it. But what I do notice is, he says to the wife, he says, "How is it that you have come to test or to tempt the Spirit of God?" If you look up the original meaning behind that, it's as if to dare God to know that what they're doing is against His purpose and design, and to dare God to bring His judgment upon them. Dare God to not do something about this. So there's a sign, there's a kind of temptation or an attempt or to test, and that's just to kind of figure out where we're at. But this is a different kind of test. And I don't see anybody who's been born of God, who has been truly brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, that same Spirit that rose them from spiritual death, working in them to tempt God. And what I see here is this, is I see that there's not just a deception. And so one of the things that caught my attention is, when you read in the Bible, you'll read more severe sins than seemingly this one. David's sin with Bathsheba was off the charts compared to this. To me, it is. And even Peter's sin in denying Jesus three times after Jesus told him you would deny me three times. And why is it that God in this? Now, I can't give you the absolute why, but I'll give you some insight what I think is happening here. As I felt led the Lord speak to my heart about this particular verse, you can never underestimate the urgency of regeneration. When you talk about salvation, and I felt like the Lord just pried this into my spirit, you cannot underestimate the urgency of regeneration. Because what you do is you invite perversion and false Christianity into the atmosphere if you do not insist on regeneration is salvation. Without it, you don't have it. So I hear more and more is that you, and yes, it's the access point to regeneration is faith. Don't get me wrong. I believe that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe that He is the only one who has the power to save me. You can't just get in a generic faith about Jesus and like, well, I think maybe He was the Son of God, or I believe the historical records are true. It's got to be as faith that you actually grasp Him as a saving and the only one who can save you. And as I said before, regeneration is not just Jesus dealing with the courtroom. He's going to the graveyard and then He goes to the courtroom. Salvation is that I came up out of the grave of sin, spiritual death. Now, as I've shared this before, is I think this is so important. It's so necessary for people because there have been so many false conversions. False conversions especially in our culture today. And people have not actually been born of God. They've not been regenerated. And what I mean by that is this. There has to be a supernatural thing that God does inside of your spirit to awaken you and bring you back into right relationship with Him. It has to sever the power of sin over your life, your allegiance to darkness, as it were. You have to have a supernatural work in your life to save you. You can't just do the mechanical thing that we're doing today and say, Lord, would you just, I'm going to say a sinner's prayer, and then it's say it's salvation. So that may lead to salvation. That may be a part of getting there, believe me. But the salvation is when you know your spirit bears witness with His spirit that you are a child of God. You've been born again, and you know you've been. I'm not the sinner that I was. I'm not attached to sin like I was, and why am I not? Because I've just had life come inside of me. And so when you read this, what you're reading is, here is, if you're looking at the background, you're reading about an unprecedented revival of thousands of souls that are coming to God. And you need a legitimate revival. And here in the middle of all of this, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira who came into the church, but best I can tell, never was regenerated. And you have to hear me on this. The lack of regeneration does not mean that you don't have a sense of conscience. You have broken conscience. You have a broken moral understanding of things. And so essentially they wanted to be accepted. They wanted to be accepted into the crowd. But what they hadn't done was undergo real true salvation. And God was trying to point out to the church at this very moment, and I think it's true in any moment, that the moment you start settling for an Ananias and Sapphira salvation in your congregation, and you start telling people that they can be saved without being regenerated, you're inviting the deepest corruption that you could possibly get into the church. And then you're causing the body of Christ to be broken up by the foul and the foolish and the darkened in spirit and those that are truly right with God. And you constantly have this feuding between believer and unbeliever, between those who are truly saved and those who are not. And then you have this weight of darkness that hangs over. And we've seen it in congregations. I've been in it, and I've watched churches literally go to brokenness. It was a revival moment in the church because somebody was a sower of discord. And legitimately, God was saying, this is not going to happen. And I think this is the case. I don't think that this judgment came upon Ananias and Sapphira because they had a willingness to surrender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They had been introduced to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and rejected it and decided to come in as posers and hypocrites. And because they came in as posers and hypocrites, they were trying to bring their compromise into the kingdom of God. And God brought severity upon them because there was an unwillingness to submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, I feel like the Lord is saying to me, James, as much as you want revival, and I know that the Lord is calling for me to pray for revival, for strength, for my brothers and sisters to step up, I've become acutely aware of in this ministry. I don't know about you, and I won't say everybody, but there have been people that have come in that God has invited back out that door. And there's been times where I felt like the pressure, as if I was, as a pastor, I didn't minister the gospel effectively enough. And the Lord's saying, this is what's going to happen in ministry. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be willing to carry somebody out and bury them at times. And Paul says it in the Word, and he says that there are those that because they will not submit to the Lord, he says, go and send them out and let them go in and be under Satan for a time that their soul might be saved. Now, can you imagine Peter standing here and imagine yourself here and the Holy Spirit is not telling you, invite these to come to the altar to repent. The moment of repentance has been exhausted for them. And you're going to stand there and tell them that those who just at the back door that had just carried your husband out are going to carry you out too. That takes a man and or a woman that listens to the Spirit of God, because there's not a one of us that can make that call without the Holy Spirit directing our lives. But how many of us wouldn't be obedient to that one? I'm not signing up for that one. Friends, I have watched people resist God to the worst kind of degree. The kind of thing that makes their conscience is like seared like a hot iron. And I often wonder where the mercy of God comes to a close. Friends, it's not that God lacks mercy for them. It's that no more mercy extended to them will do them any good. I don't know about you, but I've been in those situations with people that the more good you do for them, the worse they get. They don't ever get to the place where they get better. And so this is a very strategic part of the ministry. And brothers and sisters, I think if we're going off of, if this has been the Lord's vision for our church, and that is that God is right now talking to us about, I want my church, my body here, to be one with Christ and one with one another, then we have to embrace this at times. People that we want to be saved, that we don't want missing the mark, we have to embrace that sometimes we have to let them out the door. We have to say, you've resisted the Spirit of God to the point you have to walk out the door. I love you. I don't want you to walk out the door, but we have done everything within our power and within the power that God has given us to help you embrace the cross of Jesus Christ for yourself, and you've refused to do it. And the Lord has leading us, not any other way. The Lord is leading us, not because I've been offended personally, but because God has said, this is the end. Send them out. Don't let it break your heart. And even Jesus told his own disciples to come in, and where there wasn't peace, he says, just wipe the dust off your feet and keep on moving. We must insist on regeneration as salvation. We must insist on it. There are so many doctrines that we can battle it out over, but that one's one you cannot battle out. Not just the doctrine, the reality of it. The reality of somebody must be born of God. And I think for the very fact that people aren't born of God, they don't see, we don't get to the place where when we read the Bible, that the Bible starts jumping off of the page and it becomes a revelation to us from God. Why? Because many have never been born again. You can't hear the voice of God unless you've been born of God. Now that doesn't mean God hasn't in ways reached out to you in His grace to speak to you, but you're not privy, and that's not a normality for you otherwise. There's a culture in America right now, there's a culture of Christianity that's filling our churches full of false converts, non-Christians. And one of the ways you can detect that is they live so predominantly in the flesh. They never walk in the Spirit, and they're constantly in conflict with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And we're inviting that in by dumbing down the gospel because we realize there's a faster consumerism way to get people to be saved. And that is just to have a drive-through experience with God, and that's just to do a quick thing. Just say a quick prayer after me. And what we should be doing, brothers and sisters, is saying, I want you to come up and I want you to take some time before the Lord and empty your heart out before Him. And then we're going to spend some time with you and we're going to look to see if there's evidences of salvation in your life. And if there's not, we're going to keep urging you to the cross. We're not going to fall short of you being born of God. Why? Because you'll spend the rest of your life or the rest of your church experience having been told about Jesus and never touch Him. Never have the illumination of God that severs the connection and the darkness of sin in your life that no longer has a root of power over you. And you're like, why do I keep living in this sin over and over and over again? Why can't I get victory? Because somebody hasn't preached to you salvation. Somebody hasn't taught you, you need to be born again. We're teaching something else. And so we say, if you have this petty faith, and it's not faith, brothers and sisters, because they didn't come knowing that they were dead, needing to be revived. They didn't come knowing ultimately, I don't have the power to break free of being the sinner that I am. I need you, Lord, to end this tyranny of death over my soul. And because of that, they bring fleshly problems that create problems within the growing body of Christ. And then lastly, we continue to do everything we can to keep them on the lifeline of kindness while they keep rejecting it at arm's length, expecting us to give while they give nothing back spiritually. And brothers and sisters, don't be offended by it ultimately, because that's all they can give in ultimately. But there's a point in which it's not just the fact that we come, because we're inviting everybody that's like that, the Ananias and Sapphiras, to come until the point of pride shows that it's not just the fact that you know you're too weak to revive yourself, it's the fact that you're unwilling to let God do it in your life. And you've resisted to the point that now the Spirit of God is no longer striving with you. And it happens all the time. It happens all the time. So, that being said, I want to again comfort your minds. Just because we've seen people come and go in the church does not mean they all fit that category. Just make sure you understand that. But that we need to understand there are people who have fit that category. And when they do, it's heartbreaking. But it's the revelation. We need to walk with God. So then I want to read this other portion here. Oh, I want to read this. It's just a quote here. And that out of Acts chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him." The nature of God is both good and justly severe. And this is often lost in our modern translation of love. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to capture this. Both are balanced virtues in the nature of God. The one is perfect because of the other. Goodness without justice is criminal. Forgiveness without the possibility of judgment perverts all that is good. Love with no will to enforce justice is an evil with no equal. Love with no will to enforce justice is an evil with no equal. Severity ensures us that goodness will not go beyond what is right. It prevents goodness from rewarding the impenitent offender. And this is the moral harmony that defines the love of God. Severity leads us to reverence divine goodness and to cherish our privilege in it. I want to say that one more time. Severity leads us to reverence divine goodness and to cherish our privilege in it. We are made aware of the sacred thing that His goodness is by the severity that guards it. By the severity that guards it. When you look at the Old Testament, you have to realize that's still the same God that you're serving. He's paved a pathway through Jesus Christ to be saved from the wrath to come. But there's wrath to come for those who are not saved through Jesus Christ. Severe wrath to come. Unexpressible wrath to come. And so we read that in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, talking about the severity and goodness of God. See, here, let me put it this way. My wife, and I know there's a few men, Mike, you would feel the exact same way. There's men here that, John, I know you would have said the exact same thing with Sandy. Our wives are so precious to us. We will guard you against the attack of anybody else with absolute severity, like we would guard nobody else. Is that right, men? We would do this. We would guard you with absolute, we wouldn't be severe toward her, we'd be severe toward those who attack her. Because of the sacredness and the value and the love that we have, because of our goodness for our wife, we will be severe against what is an attack against that goodness. And it must be a balanced virtue indeed in order to be able to give an opportunity for salvation for everybody who has literally attacked and been an enemy against the goodness of God. But that's how you should see it. When you read of the severe and stiff judgments of God being brought in, God is saying, I'm protecting that which is pure. I'm protecting holy. I'm protecting my bride. I'm protecting my church. And I'm not going to let that stay in. I'm not going to let it influence and manipulate or hurt her in any way. You cannot reconcile with most of the Bible, even the New Testament, without understanding this nature of God. Now, this is just a part. This is not the whole of chapter 5. Aren't you glad to hear that? It's important to reconcile with it. I can't emphasize it enough. Because if we do, we have this really passivity of love that has no holiness whatsoever to it. But then we got this other piece, and I love this. Let's look in verses 12 through 16. And he says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. How many? It didn't tell us how many. It says, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join themselves. Now you see why. They're like, whoa. This standard in this church is bigger than I'm willing to surrender to. Right? Some people will face it that way. But the reality is that the rest did not join themselves to. But the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added. So while some were saying no, others were getting in on this. To the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You would think if anything was going to stop the church from growing, it's going to be that moment when they heard about Ananias and Sapphira. But people were drawn to the Lord because, and I believe this is the reason, it isn't because he's just severe against sin. He's severe against the unregenerate evil that gets into the church. It's not just that you've sinned, because otherwise none of us would have a chance. None of us would have a chance. I've been born of God, I love the Lord, but I struggle with sin different points in my life. But this is different. This is you're not willing to have the salvation so that, and the difference is this. Let me say this. Regeneration says that God can get you to repentance. God can get you to quit. God can get you to make things right with people. God will get you to forgive. That's what regeneration gets for you to be able to get to that point. But otherwise, you'd never get there. You can't kill the fruit of it. And so it's like saying, I'm gonna make this recipe and everything's good ingredients, but I'm going to throw a little bit of poison in there. It's going to kill everything and everybody who eats it. So we don't understand how deep this is in the Spirit of God. I'm praying that you'll just listen to the Lord and how important it is to have regeneration as the centerpiece of this whole thing. But it says through the hands, and so in verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Listen to that. That his shadow would... I'm seeing my shadow. Would anybody like to get over the shadow today? Wouldn't that be awesome? Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, verse 16, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I want you to say all. Say it a little louder. All. They were all healed. This is powerful because we deal with perversion and deception. We let the Holy Spirit cleanse the problem. Then we make inlet for the Holy Spirit to do signs and wonders and heal all. See, what's left over means that's the people, those are the ones who are ready for God to do the real thing inside of them. When we read the story of Jesus with the 10 lepers, and there was only one out of 10 of them that were healed, there was only one that came back. There's an enormity to this, friends. And this is what I'm going to say is this. I think if we read this, if you're asking the Lord to heal you, you're asking the Lord to cleanse you. Everybody wants. This is America today. This is America today. We can get whatever we want, and we can get it on debt. You want something that tastes good? You don't have. You can avoid everything you don't like and you don't take pleasure in. You can just get whatever you like. But you cannot invite that into the culture of God. You just can't. So I'm saying that we must get as important. It must be as important to us to say, Lord, I want your cleansing. I want your purification. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be uncompromised. I don't want anything inside of my mind, my heart. I don't want even things on the surface of my emotions that don't fit your will for my life. I want to be tied to you. I want you to be glorified. You must insist on that if you insist on having a miracle. You can't live your life letting all the profanities around you and the corruptions around you defile every fabric of your life and then insist that God must heal you. Alongside that? No way. You must say, if I want the move of the Spirit of God in my life and in my community, I'm willing for Him to put me to the fire and put me under the furnace until all the dross is moved off of the surface of my life. I want you in my life that much. Oh, I see it all too often. I feel like sometimes we're a part of a Pentecostal denomination who believes in the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's just what I believe in. I believe God does that. But I am seeing more and more of this influence, this charismatic influence that's wasting away the reality of what we stand for. And it's like, and as I was sharing with Joseph the other day, biblical prophecy was the prophet was standing and proclaiming the judgments of God are to come, but repent, and they can be wiped away. But today, when you hear prophecy, supposedly, most of what we're hearing is not the bad things and the judgment to come for the lack of repenting, but it's everything's going to be good for you, everything's going to be great for you. And what we're doing is we're taking the Word of Faith movement. We're not following the Holy Spirit. We're taking the Word of Faith movement, and we are classifying, if I speak it, it shall happen. And I want this good thing to happen, and we're trying to expose it based on our own will. And that's not how God moves. God moves by us being dependent on the Holy Spirit and revealing to us what we should and should not be doing. Then when you have people prophesying and interpreting in the gifts of the Spirit, and you have that, you have balance to it, you have godliness to it. It's again, I don't think that the Lord, I think God's going to bring swift judgment in our days where people are trying to practice the gifts of the Spirit while not harmonizing in purity and holiness against sin in their lives. You might not see it at first, but it's going to happen. So then we see this, and it's through the hands of the apostles. God used human hands. God uses human hands to do His work. It was through their hands, but what kind of hands? You know, a lot of people like to think God can use any hands. No, He uses certain kinds of hands. Throughout the Bible, hands represent the things that a person does and the nature of the person doing it. A good tree, listen to what Jesus says, a good tree brings forth good fruit. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. The hands are recognized in the Bible because there's a lot of people who will do what looks like selfless works, but really when it gets down to it, there's not the inner integrity and the Spirit of God moving it. So we have too many things that where people think if I just do the right thing and it's just what I do with my hands. No, it's the heart and the person who's doing it. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work through hands, but through pure hands, through pure hearts. Again, it seems to be emphasized at the very first of chapter 5 and is so important. Miracles are the operations of the Holy Spirit done through human hands. Why He chooses our hands, it amazes me. And I think He'll do it when He has no hands to do it through. In other words, He'll still do miracles. He works through those who are not self-willed. That's clean hands. Some Christians want God to work through them, but not to rule over them. Some Christians are too easily manipulated by their own nature rather than led by the Spirit of God. And for this reason, God cannot do much through them without being muddied up. It is like giving a Rolex to a baby. Our natural tendencies are not by themselves are not guided by the Spirit of God. And for that reason, we are no better at handling the gifts of the Spirit than an infant is a Rolex watch. It's quite a picture in that. See, America has taught us. Make America great again, right? America has taught us to get rich with no responsibility. To feed on pleasure and self-gratification. And make that the end goal and the God of your life. And finish there. Finish well, having served yourself and done what you wanted to do in life. And our culture around us has taught us, be self-pleasing. Always get away from those convicting sermons and those, you know, hellfire preachers and all of that kind of stuff. Get away from all of that. You don't want that into your life. Yes, you do want that in your life. You want it because you need to be clean. You need the Spirit of God having. Now, I spent too much time working on sprinkler systems. And you know what? Probably the most difficult thing in a sprinkler system, one of the most difficult things was to figure, I knew when you saw a sprinkler head and it didn't pop up, but it was there, and it wouldn't shoot water out of it, what did you know? There was blockage. There was something stopping the flow. And so I look at that. I know, even though it's underground, I already know the problem. How many of you got underground issues in our life that keep the flow of God from happening out of our life? And we're not taking the time to discern, well, that must be that I have something in my spirit that's blocking the way of the Lord. But that blockage, or even not always was it that there was nothing that came out, it just was meager. There was more possibility of greater flow, but we needed to, the first thing I do is not go to the sprinkler head and go, why aren't you working? You should be doing better than that. We go to the source of the problem and we realize we need to get the blockage out of this thing so that it will flow freely. And the Spirit of God is doing the same thing in our lives. And if we don't let the blockage out, we don't get the free flow of God in it. Like, how come brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they just hit the Spirit of God the moment they walk into the room to pray. It's like they don't even try at it, and God's just pouring out their life. But I don't get that, right? I don't experience that. Why not? Because you got blockage. You don't have to make God flow through your life. You don't have to get Him, press hard to get Him to do what He's going to do. He'll do it when you're ready. He'll do it when you're in preparation for it. But He's no fool. God's no fool. I'm not no fool. I know better than to like expect better results if there's blockage. So what if that were our heart? We would know we need to clear the blockage. I want to preach just as much as anybody the gifts of God's Spirit, the flow of God's presence through our congregation. But I also want to preach just as truly we need to get things clear before the Lord. We need to get things dealt with. I want you to go to Acts chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. 19 through 20, just a couple verses here. So what you need to know is that the high priest, they had tried to put him in jail, and they were having a problem with. It says, so then the high priest, verse 17, the high priest rose up and all those that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. But the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those that came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they were out of the prison. They didn't know they were out of the prison. And now they're sending them to go there. And they've been out in outside sharing and telling about the words of life. They were sharing the gospel. They were preaching what Jesus had done and telling people to come and truly be saved, right? And so here we have this. And I think that it's interesting because I want you to capture a thought here. It says in verse 19 here, I think it's 19. Yeah. But that night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple. I want you to capture this thought. The Holy Spirit was not opening prison doors to get them out of self-made messes. Some of us just need to discern that much. He's not opening prison doors to get you out of self-made messes. The Holy Spirit is opening prison doors or opening pathways for you so that you can obey God, that you can obey His leading. See, we should have all the confidence in the world, an unshakable confidence in the power of God when we're doing what He tells us to do. You should have unshakable confidence. You shouldn't worry about what the devil's going to try and do, because there's no devil in hell, and there's no demons and hordes that can come with them that can do anything to stop God from what He's giving an open door for you in life. Can anybody say amen to that? When you see Paul the Apostle, he said Satan hindered him, but he didn't stop him. Paul was so confident in the power of the Holy Spirit that he knew while he was sitting behind prison cells and prison doors that the gospel was still just as valid and working its way wherever it needed to be while he couldn't even preach it. We need to live expecting the Spirit of God to do what we can't do. And when we're not in operation and able to preach, he's still ministering the Word of God in powerful ways. So the Lord wants to open prison doors. Somebody needs to hear that. The Lord wants to open prison doors. I don't know what your prison door is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you feel like is stopping. But you need to recognize when you step in obedience to God, you have clear passage. You have a Red Sea split ready for you to make it onto the other side. And aside from doing the will of God, expect obstacles. I'll be praying for obstacles in your life. I'll be praying a little bit differently than Amy. I'll be like, Lord, give them stumbling blocks and keep them from moving until they surrender to you. And I want you to do the same thing for everybody else. Because we realize there's freedom in the will of God. There's freedom and there's joy unspeakable and full of glory when we're doing what God told us to do, what He's called us to do. We love to operate in the freedom of the Spirit of the Lord, not be in resistance at all. I love Romans chapter 8, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Zilcho, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Man, that's a liberating passage right there. Lord, just pour it down right now. Make me rich in that promise right there. No condemnation. I don't have to feel guilty for past sin. I don't have to feel guilty about anything that where I'm at right now in the moment. And I don't have to worry about what the future holds for me. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm a disciple of His. And I'm going to be radical about it. Isn't anything you should be more radical about than walking with Jesus? Open prison doors. How awesome is that? And then they're like, well, let's try and get you back in prison doors. Let's try and stop you from preaching and teaching in this name. And you got to remember, it's the name of Jesus that has the power. It's the power of Jesus, and it's God giving you the authority to speak that name into the world in which we exist. Oh, brothers and sisters, I would say it'll be a new level of prayer for you once you understand in an obedience to God, I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in front of me. Jesus says it so powerfully. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Now, let's put it back into the definition I give. How much more will He give to those who are His regenerated children who ask Him? Because they have no perversion stopping the Holy Spirit from doing what He wants to do through their lives. And God has given us promises of deliverance so that we can be liberated to do His will. One of my favorite ones is in Psalm 121, verse 7. It says, and the Lord shall preserve you from all evil, and shall preserve your soul. Come on, take that one in this morning. Breathe that one in. Lord, that's my promise. If you're an obedient son of God, you've been regenerated. And if you're not obedient, then just repent, right? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not walking in that anymore. Lord, refresh me in your love and strength so that I can carry on and do your will. Let not one more moment, not one more second be wasted in disobedience or even in the guilt of disobedience. Lord, I now reserve myself to be absolutely obedient to you. And if I fall, I get back up. I'm here to run for Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about presidential election in any way. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, and this is the second trial. So they'd been brought into the first trial. This is the second one. And Peter looks at them and he says, and Peter the Apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. though they had position, though they had an authority, but yet no authority overrides God's authority. One with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. But the whole room, 1,000 people are against me, Lord. But are you with the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon, child of God, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every one who comes to condemn you shall be thwarted. Hallelujah. God wants to back His people, and you're it. You're it. You're His chosen for this moment. Peter isn't here, but you're here. The miraculous events in Peter's life was the Holy Spirit working supernaturally alongside him as Peter stayed in tune with him and lived in sync with him. It's just the overflow. The miracles are the overflow. They're not the destination. They're the overflow. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, listen to me, is not about operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying that's not what it's about. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is about obedience to God. Because if I have a gift that He's given me, a spiritual gift, but I'm not using it in obedience to Him, it's no better than if I hadn't had no gift at all. Obedience addresses the state of our heart and the genuineness of our spiritual condition together. That's what obedience does. It addresses the state of our heart and the genuineness of our spiritual condition at the same time. Obedience is the life flowing with God. That's all it is. It's just the life flowing with God. It's working in sync with Him. It is unhindered sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that harmonizes with what He is doing. Unhindered sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that harmonizes with what He's doing. Peter was tied heart and soul to the Holy Spirit, which became the logistics of his actions. This union gave him full and clear access to hear from God. And Peter was delighted to be the conduit for healing and willing to preach the gospel anywhere. No insult or injustice could shake his confidence in the Holy Spirit. No authority could override his calling to deter him from living in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say, I think that's us right now. Don't let anything get in the way of you living with the Holy Spirit. Don't let any conflict get in the way of you being able to live in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Don't let any prejudice get in the way. Don't let any struggle in life, hardship that hits you unexpected, any disease that you weren't expecting, anything that you hear from a doctor that says bad things are going to happen, don't let any of that get in the way of you being able to live in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Obedience is just harmony. You know, I've learned a few things, but not a whole lot still about music. And you know, when those who stand up here and lead in worship come to do it, there's more behind the scenes than most of us realize. And I was introduced for the first time, but when I started the role of pastoring and trying to figure out what we were going to do for worship and how that was going to work. And then somebody would start to talk about and say the difference between the melody and the harmony. And I thought, I have no idea what you're talking about. I just sing, you know, I just give a joyful noise. That's all I can tell you. And so somehow there's a harmony and there's a melody. And in other words, the harmony works perfectly with the melody. It's saying in a little different tone, I guess, but it works in harmony with the melody. And when God designed things, He designed things in order so that even though it can be at different tones, it can still work together. But there's a kind of tone that's not a harmonious tone. And we have to remember, not everything harmonizes with God. And you can't bring self-will into the will of God and make it harmonize. Now, this is where, for me, I get fired up. I'm going to go home and I'm like, Lord, this is just going to be my week's sermon while I'm preparing next week's sermon. And it's this. It's this thought. I have been, you know, because you've been listening to it, about how this regeneration thing has been so animating to me. It's been such a life-giving reality to my heart. And the reason I say that is because for me, I honestly couldn't distinguish. I said, how is it that a Christian may sin at different points in their life, and a person who is not a Christian may have sin at different points in their life, moral imperfections as far as that concerned, and how do we not condemn the Christian for the same sins? Come on. I know that there's been gossip at different times. I know there's been things that we do that we shouldn't be doing. And how is it that we get clear in that matter? It's not that we don't need to repent or that we need to stop doing it. But the difference is what's at the root of that sin. And what we didn't realize is when Adam and Eve had sinned, they died. They didn't just become guilty. They died. And that's so important because what I realized is this. If you just compare me to a tree, and you think, here he's got this fruit that's coming. Where's that fruit? Where's the source of that fruit? And on my life as a sinner, as a dead sinner, all I've got is the fruit of sin. But where's it coming from? It's coming because I lost my relationship connection, my harmonious connection with God. And I can't help but have lasting, continuous sin that's regrowing, growing more in my life because of that. So I needed God to come not just to cut off the sin because it's going to regrow because I have a root tapping into another source, a dark source. And because of death, basically, because you're not alive toward Christ and you're dead toward God, you can't bear better than sin. Even your morality is sinful because it's disconnected to God. So regeneration is the way that Jesus comes into our life, kills the death sentence over our soul, and then severs our union from the source of sin. So when you sin under temptation. You don't sin because you're now locked into the power of sin. You've been tempted. So God can lead you out as a child of God, but he can't lead the wicked out of sin because they have the root of sin inside of them. So then when you begin to preach about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't even begin to get there. Not even begin to talk about it if they haven't been severed from that dark power of death inside of them. You can't get that there because they have that competing against the Holy Spirit. So we need to be born again. And that's why Jesus said emphatically, you can't make it into heaven without being born again. That same dark evil that's possessing you to death is going to work its way into heaven's gates and never die there either. It needs to die in order for the Spirit of God to be released in our life. So some people have been struggling with being filled with the Spirit and salvation. Yes, when you get saved, you get filled with the Spirit. But don't stop there, brothers and sisters. Don't think the Holy Spirit is done filling you up. I love that. My brother said, you know, we get the cup is half full and it's free refills. There's more refills in the kingdom of God. And that's why sometimes you see people, it's like they just went from one state of God working through them to the next one. Because they're just now sensitive to the Holy Spirit and he can work through their lives on a new level. And all we're doing in this progressive walk with God is getting closer and more sensitive and more careful with the Holy Spirit. He's the most precious thing you have. If you're saved, he's the most precious thing you have. And if you're not saved, he's the most precious thing you need to have. We need the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus said it like this. This is like blows me out of the water. Jesus said, you can sin against the Father and the Son and be forgiven. But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. We're like, whoa, Pastor, that's next week's sermon, right? Just to let you know, it's really important that you understand. The Holy Spirit, we don't trifle with him. This is not a McDonald's pickup today. This is the Spirit of God that generates life or allows you to stay in death. And we get to have his life. And then when we get the life inside of us, we need the Spirit of God constantly flowing inside to keep us from going back to death. Because we would go back to it. We would, if it were left to us, we'd go right back to that source and stay there. God be good to us as this. I just felt like the Lord is like, I'm going to have you preaching about the Holy Spirit. because it's so important. So important. But I want, as we just take this last few minutes, I hope that you guys don't listen to this. I hope that when you're like, man, I love my preacher. I love my preacher. I get, because I know the promises of God that are attached to it. You know, it may feel like I'm whipping your butts a little bit, but don't worry, I'm going to have to carry it home with myself. But imagine what comes as a result of it. The correction of God leads me to the path the Holy Spirit can work in. And you know, I think there's nothing more wonderful than to see somebody truly born of God and their whole life has changed. The demeanor, the look on their face, the way they see the world and the people around them, the way they love their families when it's all said and done. It's a whole new thing and it's so wonderful to behold it. And we're inviting that by saying, Lord, would you just correct me if I need it? I'm inviting it into my life. And you know what's powerful? I'm not just talking about correction. I'm talking about a life-sustaining, inner love and relationship with Jesus. You're walking with the Lord. You know if you're walking with the Lord today or not. You know if it's His Spirit that's driving your life forward, or you know if you're not. And if you're not, all I can tell you is this. This altar is open and this church is open as long as you need in order to find that. See, God wants to open the way for us. And so if you're like, I'm here and I don't have that, you can just say that to yourself. You don't have to admit it to me. And I also want to say to those who of you that do, you got an open heaven today. Who are you praying for, right? I got an open heaven. This is an opportunity for me to bring that lost soul that's been on my heart or my friend that's needing of healing. And it's not just me praying for it, you're praying for it. Expect miracles, brothers and sisters. Expect miracles behind obedience and a harmonized relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's our life source. So let's do this. I want to take a few minutes to pray and I want to invite you to come while I'm praying. I want you to invite you to come if you just feel like spending some time with the Lord. I want you to stay where you're at if you feel like you just want to spend some time with Him right where you're at. But if you feel like you need to just get things right with the Lord, God, I don't want to just get the sin off my life. I just want to get death off my life. Because then I don't have to worry about what's on the branches. It's dying fruit. It may be there in the moment, but it's just about ready to fall. I'm grateful for that. Hallelujah. Jesus, today is miracle day. Hallelujah. Miracle day. Lord, I believe there's some of my brothers and sisters that there's some physical prisons or obstacles in their way to being able to obey whatever it is you're wanting to call them to do. And Lord, it's time for them to be able to, just like you said, for us to command this mountain to be removed. Hallelujah. Brother, sister, if that is you, I want you, whether it's under your breath or not, command that mountain to be removed. You need to obey God freely. You need to do what He's called you to do with nothing getting in the way of that. Lord, I pray for those who feel like they have physical obstacles in the way of what you're doing. Right now, Lord, there's freedom in this house. There's miracles. There's the power of the Holy Spirit, the unprecedented power right here, right in this place. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. Hallelujah. Lives in me. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me, conquers sin and darkness. So Lord Jesus, I pray for miracles all over this place, physical miracles. I pray well-being inside the Spirit. I pray joy unspeakable and full of glory. Everybody should be living in the joy unspeakable and full of glory in the kingdom of God. I thank you for it, Lord. And I praise you right now, Jesus, as you set people free and as you work mightily, mightily, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for those who feel like they have not passed from death to life. Lord, they haven't been able to be spiritually revived, and there's been a battle with darkness, and they know that there's that battle of darkness. Today, Lord, I don't want to leave this place until that miracle, that, Lord, salvation is there, and they can make things, not just they feel right at conscience, but they can feel a spiritual access inside their spirit and in their soul like they've never known. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, God, we give you praise. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. I want to invite the worship team to come up. while we're taking this time with the Lord. Oh, just feel like you can take this time before the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, just be before the Lord. Amen. Glorious God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're spawning here today. Lord, thank you for what you're speaking to our hearts today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let nobody go out here without the life of the Lord inside of them. Lord, let us not do battle without the life of the Lord inside of us today. Oh, I want to invite you. Brothers and sisters, I want to invite you. Just take some time with the Lord. I want you to get serious with the Lord right now. He's ready to do some things. If you have a cry in your heart for the Lord to work, go ahead and resound that while you're singing. Just sing praises and worship Him. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to your name.